the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he came by the shore of a lake. And he saw a man there, Simon Peter. And he simply said to Simon Peter, he says, "Follow me." And Simon began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. 3.5 years, Peter followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty much wherever he went. And as Jesus went, as Peter followed, he was accompanied by many other disciples, but there were times when Peter and James and John would be led by the Lord Jesus Christ to special places, places that the multitude weren't allowed to go, places that even other disciples weren't allowed to go. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, Jesus would go to the home of a man. And really, all the circumstances of the man's position and everything else really didn't matter at this point, because his daughter was dying. The Bible tells us that Jesus entered into that house. And as Jesus entered into that house, he didn't allow anybody else to come in. Just the dad and the mom and Peter, James, and John. In that moment of time, Jesus led them to a place of faith, where they would see the power of Jesus Christ and the precious power of Jesus Christ as he would raise that girl up. The Bible says they'd be astonished. Jesus Christ, just a few chapters later, would lead them to another place. It wouldn't be the home of a dad and mom who were in desperate need of Jesus to raise up their daughter. But over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, he would lead them up into a mountain, a high place apart. He would lead them up into that mountain to pray, and as he prayed there, he was changed right in their presence. And they would see the glory of Jesus Christ. They would hear God speak, and what a special place and special time that must have been. And only Peter, James, and John would be the ones that the Lord would allow to go with them to that special place. For on top of that mount, they would hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." There were many times where Jesus would lead the disciples to different places. And I'm sure that over the course of the time, those places would become familiar to them. And I wonder if once in a while the thought might have crossed their mind that, well, we've been here before. We've been down this road before. We've stopped at this place before. We've been in this home before. Well, this morning we're going to look at a very special place that the Lord Jesus Christ would lead his disciples. Then he would lead James and John and Peter a little far off, but really in the context of this place, the Lord Jesus Christ is really leading Peter to a very special place. And I challenge you this morning to not initially think, well, I'm familiar with this place, because you are. And I don't want your thought to be this morning, well, I've been to this place, because you have. But you see, sometimes the places where we go and the places where the Lord Jesus Christ brings us can be familiar. can be places we've been before. But if they ever become commonplace, if they ever become so familiar that they don't excite our heart and cause us to tremble and wonder and be amazed and overwhelmed, then we're missing something very special and important. You see, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would lead the disciples, and what we're going to look this morning, is a place that ought to be familiar to us. It ought to be a place where we go all the time. It's one of the two most important places in your life. It's a place of prayer. And yet too many times that place of prayer can become very much less than God wants it to be. And so as we begin this morning, let's pray. Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that through your word and through the Holy Spirit, you'd lead us again to a place that is so special. Apart from being in your very presence in the very glories of heaven, Lord, to be in your presence in prayer, Lord, we just pray and ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Revive us, O God. Teach us. Lead us, O God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're just going to look at one verse this morning, and probably going to take a few weeks from this passage of Scripture. For it's spoken of in different ways in the different Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's different lessons to be learned and things to be observed and appreciated and learned. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. From the very beginning, he had told Peter, follow me, follow me. Matthew chapter 11, he says, learn of me. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples, as they heard the Lord Jesus Christ praying, they said, teach us to pray. And here, as Jesus Christ would enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, and in this time where it's great difficulty, to say the least, where he would pray in agony, it was a time where, in the midst of his prayer, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his agony, he's still teaching his disciples, not only by his words, but by his life. And he's teaching them about prayer. And this morning, I just want us to look at verse 39 and think about what verse 39 says. We could say it's the introduction to the lesson. The introduction to the class. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him there. It's interesting, verse number 39, not only does it say he came out, not only does it say he went, but that phrase, as he was wont. as was his habit, as was his custom, as was his life. Prayer was a part, but not just a part of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his life. Prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was as much as just breathing in and out consistently. And it should be with us as well. For well over 60 years, I took breathing as something that didn't even think about it. Now, even this morning as I stand here, I'm reminded of how precious it is just to breathe in and breathe out. And yet it's just a so essential part of life, isn't it? And prayer is to be the same way. You see, it was the path of Jesus Christ. I want us to notice, first of all, and we're going to look at some scriptures, it was a well-worn path of the Lord Jesus Christ. A well-worn path of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I walk out in our backyard and go up through the property, you can watch where the deer have walked. You can see the paths where they've walked. You can see the brush, and you can see the well-worn path. Well, prayer was the well-worn path of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35. Mark chapter 1. And it ought to be the well-worn path of the life of the believer. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. But over and over again, I'll say to you, as well-worn as the path is, it should excite our heart every time we step down that path. I don't know how many times I've walked out in the woods and the fields and walked up a path that I know the deer have gone. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was walking up through the backyard and up through the woods, and it was early morning. And I knew I was walking up that well-worn path. I knew the deer were there. And all of a sudden, as I just turned, there they were right there. And boy, the thrill, not of shooting them, by the way, just the thrill of seeing them. And that ought to be the way it is every time we step into the throne room of prayer. It should be familiar, but it always should be just thrill our heart that we can come to this special place. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, here it is again, he went out. He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. If you go over to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, and verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. You go back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You know, in fact, if you turn over to John chapter 18, John chapter 18, the Gospel of John doesn't go into the account of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, does say something very, very important and very helpful about this path. You see, this path of the Lord Jesus Christ was so well worn, so familiar, that when Judas came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas had no problem finding him. Judas didn't have to stop and think and say, I wonder where he is tonight. I wonder where he is right now. I wonder where we'll find him. Because you see, in John chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with him, with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered in his disciples. Look at verse 2, and Judas also, Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him, he knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted there thither with his disciples. And this place was so familiar, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was familiar to the disciples, so familiar that even Judas Iscariot knew exactly. He says, I know where he'll be. I know where you can find the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find him out here. You'll find him out here in a place of prayer. I guarantee you'll find him there. And folks, that ought to be in our life. One man in my life, if I would venture to say, there's one man that I've met in my life that really I would say that was an example of this life of prayer. It was Mr. Gardner. When Mr. Gardner was here on earth, it was about the time when I began to work full-time at the church. There were many times as Mr. Gardner got sick, the Pastor Hunt would send me up the house and he'd say, go help Brother Gardner with this or go help him with that. And I would go up there, and at this point in his life, he was spending more time in his bedroom because of his health issues and everything else. And I would go do something, and then he would have me come into his room. And so I would go into his room, and he would tell his wife, Martha, to go out in the kitchen. And she would go out in the kitchen. I'll never forget it. She'd cook red snapper fish. She was a trip. I remember I'd go out to the kitchen afterwards, and I said, wow, that smells good. Can I have some? She said, nope. It's for me and Brother Gardner. Okay. That was the end of that discussion. Smelled good, and I'm sure it tasted good, but I don't think I've ever had red snapper in my life. Certainly didn't get it there. But I'll tell you what I got there. I'll get an experience that I'll never forget. I'd walk into his room and he'd be laying in bed and he'd just beckon me over and he'd grab my hand. I remember one time that when he was close to death, he was up at the hospice up in Norwich. And Pastor Hunt said, I want you to go up and visit him. Boy, I tell you what, that was one of the most difficult times of my life. And I walked into that room, and it was a very dismal room. I mean, just back in those days, they just didn't know how to build buildings to encourage people in times like that, did they? It was just a cement block room and tile floor and cold, and he's laying there in his bed, and he's just laying stretched out, weak, and he grabbed my hand once again, cold hand. I'll never forget it, cold hand. But the warmth of that man as he talked with God, to this day I've never met anybody like it, never experienced anything like it. Because you see, he didn't pray. He talked with his Father. And when he lifted up his voice, and you can't listen, he was so close to God that when he talked, when he prayed, all I can say is he talked with God. Can't describe it anymore that he talked with God. And you knew that you were in the midst of a conversation between a man on earth and a God in heaven. And Jesus Christ would lead his disciples continually to different places, but many times he would lead them to this special place. And I want you to really go back to Luke chapter 22. I want you to really think about this in the beginning, this path. He came out from the upper room where he'd been with his disciples. He came out from this time where he'd said to his disciples in verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He came out from this place and this time where he had just said, one of you that lifts up your hand and it's on this table is going to betray me. He came out from this place where his disciples were squabbling about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He came out from this place where he had just turned to Peter and said, you're going to deny me three times. You see, prayer is a place, folks, where we come out. Where we come out from all the situations of life that are so pressing upon us. Where we come out and we know we need to just walk that familiar path to a special place. And that's why it ought to be familiar. That's why the path to prayer ought to be so well worn. So that when we are in difficult times, difficult situations, we don't need to say, where do I need to go? But oh, that our footsteps would just lead us without us even thinking about it. Because as he came out and he went, and that is as he was wont, he didn't have to look down and say, where's the next step? He didn't have to look down and say, where should I go? Lord Jesus Christ led his disciples, and he just went out from that room, and he went right to the place where he knew he needed to go. But the reason he went there was because he had been there so many times before. And that's why I say we take prayer so lightly many times. Myself included. And yet if we take it so lightly so many times, it's not going to be that place of familiarity that needs to be when we really need to be there. Because there's no other place to be. And so first of all, we see the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. But second of all, I want us to think of the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 57 so that we understand, to begin with the place. So that not only do we understand the path that, but we understand the place as well. In Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, as we think of the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would lead his disciples on this night, the Bible uses several different words to describe the place. Several different words that are used to just emphasize different things about the place, different aspects about the place. As I was just thinking about this, meditating, I was tempted right here to throw in an illustration about different places that we go to. And then it was like the Lord just stopped me and said, don't you dare compare this to any other place in your life. Don't you take this holy place and try to compare it to anything else, because there is no other place like this. You see, the first thing is in Luke chapter 22, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Without taking a lot of time this morning and studying out the Mount of Olives, one thing you must understand about the Mount of Olives is it's a very important place. Because the book of Zechariah in chapter 14 and verse number 4 tells us that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And he is going to stand and put his feet on the very top of the Mount of Olives. What an important place it is on this physical earth, where the Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory, when he comes again to rule and reign, that his feet are going to be on the top of that Mount of Olives. But you see, on this night, Jesus Christ wasn't going up to the top of the Mount of Olives. He wasn't going up to the height of that mountain on this night. He would go and he would stop at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And before we ascend any heights in our life, we have to first kneel down at the foot of the very presence of God and humble ourselves. Because as it says in Isaiah 57, the high and holy one that inhabited eternity, he says he dwells with them of a contrite heart. Contrite heart. But this place where Jesus would take him was the Mount of Olives. But then look in verse number 40 of Luke chapter 22. And when he was at the place, and there it just says the place. The place. And yet, even though those two words don't say much about it, boy, when you read about it, you understand that it wasn't just any place. It wasn't just any garden. It wasn't just any mountain. It wasn't just any location. It was the place. And the place where Jesus Christ would take his disciples that night was the very throne room of God. The very throne room of God. Turn over to John chapter 17. The throne room of God. In John chapter 17, where Jesus Christ on this night is praying. John chapter 17. It's of no small significance that John chapter 17 starts with this. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And said, Father. But he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Go over to Acts chapter 7, if you will, for a moment. Acts chapter 7. The same thing is said of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, when the circumstances are such that they're about to stone Stephen. And in verse 55 of Acts chapter 7, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Go over to Revelation chapter 4, if I might draw our attention to the place of prayer, the place where we enter in, the place where we go. In Revelation chapter 4, the place where we go every time we bow our hearts in prayer. And this is why, how can it become commonplace? How can it become so light? How can it become such a trite place when it is the very throne room of God? It ought to cause our hearts to just stop. And our mouths to stop. And our thoughts to stop. And it ought to cause us to just be drawn up short when we understand where it is that we are allowed to enter in through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because he entered in once for us so that we might enter in continually. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And folks, when we bow our hearts and heads and we close our eyes and we lift up our voice, we lift up our voice to the very throne room of God, to where the glory of God dwells. To where the holy God of eternity dwells in a high and holy place. But go to Matthew chapter 26. Because as we go, and as the Lord Jesus Christ went, you would think the first thought is, how can I enter into such a place? And yet, not only can we enter in, but we can enter into a special place in such a way that it's unbelievable. In Matthew chapter 26, and verse number 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father." You know, back in Luke 22, it says he said, "Father." But in Matthew chapter 26, he says, "Oh, my Father." But go to Mark chapter 14 for a moment. You see, we're not just going to a throne room. We're going to a special throne room. It's the throne room of God. But in Mark chapter 14, in verse number 36, he says, Abba, Father. Because when Jesus Christ entered into this place, the very throne room of God, even though he was here on earth, he went into the throne room of his Father. In Romans chapter 8, it says that by the Spirit of the indwelling God in us, because we are the children of God, we can say that very same thing, Abba, Father. You see, over in the Gospel of, is it Matthew? One of those places. This place is not just a place, but it's called the garden. It's a garden. And it's the very throne room of God. But yet God the Father wants us to understand that while it is the throne room of God filled with all his glory, it's a place of intimate communion with my Father. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And what was his purpose? It was to talk with his beloved Adam and Eve. And he said, Adam, where art thou? And Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary and he poured out his precious blood, he entered in once to the holy place so that this wretched man that stands before you can enter that same place and look up into heaven and say, Abba, Father, and have such a sweet, close, down-to-earth talk with my Heavenly Father. But there's one more thing that this place is called. There's one more title, there's one more name that's given this place. It's Gethsemane. Gethsemane. You see, the Mount of Olives speaks of a high and holy place. It speaks of peace, joy. But when Jesus Christ came this night, he didn't go to the top of that mountain. He went to the base of that mountain, and he entered into a small garden. Small garden that was walled around, a small garden where he would resort many times. Garden called Gethsemane. And that word Gethsemane means an olive press. An olive press. Because the Lord Jesus Christ would enter in this night. The night on which he was betrayed, the night in which he would suffer. The night in which he would cry out in this garden, Abba, Father, if it be possible. And he'd say, all things are possible. He looked up to heaven. He talked to his Father in heaven. He says, all things are possible. All things are possible. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that olive press speaks of the press, the cup of what the Lord Jesus Christ would go through. He would say to his disciples, I've desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. And now before he suffers, he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that at this point, there's only one place he could go one place he needed to go, one place he often went, but how much he needed to be there this night. And he would go there, and as the book of Hebrews tells us, he would go boldly as we can to the throne of grace. Throne of glory, but a throne of grace. The throne of his very Father, Abba Father. And he would find mercy and grace to help in time of need. In Psalm 22, it tells us that the Father would hear his prayer. Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 6, it says, when we enter into this same place, when we enter into this same place, when we enter the very presence of God, the throne room of God, when we enter the Garden of Gethsemane, and over in the Gospel of Matthew, just referred to as your closet. Your closet. But what a closet it is. What a place it is. Closet. Even in all of your houses, the least of the places that you would show to anybody as they come in is your closet. Can you imagine going to someone's house and they said, let me show you around. And then they say, let me show you the most important place of this house. The closet. The closet. But you see, in that closet place is where we get something special. And that place of prayer is where we get something we need. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so number two, the Lord Jesus Christ would bring them to a place, the Mount of Olives, a place, a garden, the very throne room of God his Father, a place called Gethsemane. But when you go back to Luke chapter 22, there's one more thing we see, a purpose. Purpose. For many of the other passages that we read, when we started and we looked at the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of those other passages, it would say that the Lord Jesus Christ would go out, he'd go out into a mountain, he'd go apart, and time again it says he was there alone. He was there alone. And yet, as we will look at this in greater depth in the couple of weeks to come, on this night, of all nights, of all times, in all circumstances, on this night, on the night in which you'd be betrayed, on the night in which you would suffer, on the night where he needed so much to be alone with his heavenly Father, he allows his disciples to come with him. In fact, not only does he allow his disciples to come with him, but he takes Peter, James, and John. He tells the other disciples, I want you to sit over here. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, I want you three men, I want you to come over here. He goes apart and he prays. Just a stone's throw away from him, he prays. And then in the middle of this, he comes back and he speaks to one man, Peter. One man, Peter. And he addresses Peter. And you know, one of the lessons in this is, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to lead us all to this place. But more importantly, he wants to lead you to this place. And there's a reason. There's a reason. Back in Luke chapter 11, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, and his disciples followed him. They followed him. And back in Luke chapter 11, as he was praying one night, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we look at that passage of Scripture, and the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And in the Gospel of Matthew, it says he told them, "After this manner, pray ye. After this manner." And in that time, when they said, "Teach us to pray," he gave them instructions. He gave a pattern. He says, "Well, this is how you ought to pray." And he wanted them to understand how it was that they should pray. But in Luke chapter 11, it's more. In Luke chapter 11, we've taken the lessons of the classroom. We've taken that which was written on the whiteboard on the wall. We're taking that which we've received the notes. And we can look at the notes and we can read those notes and we can go over those notes where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "After this manner, here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven." And we could go through and how many times we've gone through that, how many times we've taught Sunday school lessons, how many times we preach and we say, "After this manner ought you to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we go through step by step and we look at the notes and we read the notes and we reread the notes and we study the notes and we memorize the notes. And time and time in churches, they'll stand up and they'll recite the notes. But now Jesus Christ is saying, "Now it's time to come out of the classroom. For some point, you have to take that which you learned in the room. You have to take that which you've learned in the classroom. And you got to put it into life. Otherwise, it just stays notes in a piece of paper. Otherwise, it's just notes that are in a notebook that's stuck on a shelf, and pretty soon it begins to collect dust." And on this night, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his disciples who asked him to teach them to pray. And he's given them the instructions. And now he's taking them by the hand and leading them out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And essentially saying, "And now, let's learn how to pray. Let's learn how to pray." Why? Because it needs to be your life. Why? Because in a short while, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only going to die on the cross, not only be buried, not only raised from the grave, but he was going to ascend back to glory. And they were going to need to know not only the manner of prayer, they were going to need to know the reality of prayer, because they would need to go back to an upper room in Jerusalem. And if they were going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell their lives so that they could be used of God in a great way, their lives would be changed forever. They would need to tarry there. They would need to stay in that room. And they would need to wait. And as they waited, the Bible says they were with one accord in prayer. And the Holy Spirit would come down upon them, and then they would begin to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't an easy task. And they would be brought before rulers and officials, and they'd be threatened and they'd be beaten. And in those times of great difficulty, they would go back. They would go back to the rest of the disciples. And what would they do? They'd pray. And they'd lift up their voice and say, "Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant us boldness And as they went through their life and as the church began to grow, they would understand the importance of prayer. Not only the importance of the manner of prayer, but the importance of the reality of prayer. And over in the book of Acts in chapter 12, there came a time in Peter's life where Peter not only had to know about prayer himself, but boy, Peter had to appreciate the prayer of his brothers and sisters, because the Bible says Peter was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing the church unto God for him. That night, the Lord would deliver Peter from the prison, and Peter would go, and where would he go? He'd go to the house of the mother of Mark, Mary. And there he would find a great crowd of his brothers and sisters praying. And then in 1 Peter, if you turn over to 1 Peter, as Peter writes of the trials and the afflictions and the sufferings of God's people. Peter would say this. As he speaks of the challenges that they were facing, the trial of their faith, he would just so quietly and so almost subtly and yet so powerfully say this in verse number 17. And if you call on the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He says, but if you call on the Father. Peter, where did you learn that from? Peter, where did you learn that lesson? And Peter would say, well, first I learned it in the classroom. First I learned it as Jesus Christ put it before us and said, after this manner you ought to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But he says, that which I learned in the classroom, I learned one night in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, where my Savior Jesus Christ lifted up his voice and said, Abba, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it's interesting. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse number 7, Peter says this. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. And then he says this. Watch unto prayer. Do you know those are the same words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter that night in the garden? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And if I might say this as we look ahead to this lesson, Peter was like many of us. He didn't catch the lesson that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he caught it later on somewhere in his life. He didn't catch it that night. Jesus said, Peter, watch and pray. And yet he caught it sometimes. You know, over in the book of James in chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks about Elijah. It speaks about Elijah. And it says Elijah was a man subject to like passions just like he. And then it says this, just three words. And he prayed. You know, there's a lot of places the Lord Jesus Christ led his disciples. There were a lot of places, not a lot of places, but there were special places that he just led three of those disciples. And on this night, he led all those disciples and they followed him into the garden. And he led three of those disciples further apart. But then he spoke to one man in the midst of it and he said, "Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to learn this morning as he leads us to this special place. He wants to lead us to this place of prayer so that it becomes a very familiar place, but not a common place. He wants us to lead us to this place of prayer that, so that we understand it is the most important place where we enter into the very throne room of our Father in heaven to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. He wants us to lead us there because it's our life. It has to be our life. It needs to be our life. Because God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So as Jesus Christ says to his disciples, as Jesus Christ says to you and me, "Follow me." May God help us to follow him. May God help us not to follow him and say, "Well, I know this path so well and I've been here so many times." And no, may we follow the Lord Jesus Christ with the expectancy of him leading us once again to a place that's familiar, but every time we enter in, it's like we're here for the first time all over again. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. Abba, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being able to enter into the very throne room of thy grace. And Lord, just lead us over and over again to that special garden of prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.